I'm glad to be back in Boston. I love coming to Cornerstone. I love the energy and the spirit of this place. If it was closer to my house in Connecticut, I think I'd come to church here all the time. So that is a wonderful compliment to you guys. I hope you feel that and know that that's just a genuine part of my liking of Cornerstone, okay? I also like it because every time I come here, I get a parking space right in front, which I know is quite rare. And the last time I was here, there's like 8 feet of snow out in front. And so that was really rare, but I just pulled my four-wheel drive right up on top of the snowbank. And it's nice to be here when it's actually beautiful weather here in Boston. I was talking to Hojin this morning, found out that he preached on a similar passage. I'm talking about prayer. How can you do wrong when you talk about prayer in the life of the church, in particular since it's all over the place in Scripture? One of the most common topics in all of the Scriptures is prayer. And it's in particular important for you guys as you're walking through this vitality pathway, and we talk about things, and maybe, Bill, you've already preached on this, the 10 healthy missional markers. So you're going to be doing that in the...
The series starts
next week. How timely. And so the 10 healthy missional markers are all these characteristics of churches that all across the covenant we would like these to be qualities that you'd find in every covenant church. We've got a long ways to go. One of the markers is not prayer, but know that it is foundational to every one of those markers. Okay? And it's important because it's really the mark of a healthy and missional congregation is that it be a praying church, a church that relies more on God than on your own giftedness. And so I want to encourage you to keep moving in that direction. And to me, the heart of a congregation, if the prayer of your church is, Lord, your will be done, you're well on your way to being a church that puts a smile on God's face. So let me ask you this. Most of you pray, am I right? Could you just kind of either throw your hand up or give me a nod? Most of you pray? Okay. Here's what I'd like you to do. Just take a minute, turn to a person or two people next to you, and just finish this sentence. I pray because. Just tell them why you pray. Okay? Real quick. Take 30 seconds each. This is why I pray. Ready, set, go. Okay. Okay, now flip around and make sure the other person has a chance to tell them why they tell you why they pray, or have you already done that? It's a highly capable group here. You can get through things very quickly. That's good. So how many of you said you pray because God asked you to? Anybody kind of move in that direction? Nobody? Okay, well, that happens to be the topic of what we're talking about today in Matthew 7. In Matthew 7, Jesus is actually commanding us to pray. And there's several places in Scripture where Jesus or one of the disciples is encouraging us to pray because it's so foundational to who we are and what the rest of our life will be like. How many of you said you pray because, well, God answers my prayers? That's why I pray. Anybody? Two of us. Way to go. I'd be curious then, why in the heck you pray? Who wants to share? Anybody have an idea? Something you'd like to tell us why you pray? Anybody want to raise your neighbor's hand for them? Anybody? Yes, sir.
Personal connection to God.
Personal connection to God. Fantastic. Who else wants to just break the ice real quick? Yeah.
Seek refuge.
Okay. Just kind of time alone and peace. Jesus got up early in the morning, went to a solitary place and spent time with the Lord, with his Father. Any other thoughts, real quick? Have you ever been around another person or a group of people and you've been just impressed by their prayers? Not necessarily the words that they use, but kind of, so not the words they say, but almost the way they say them. There's some humility about them. There's this incredible trust and confidence in the way they pray. There's just this connection that they have or they seem to have with the Lord. Has that ever happened to you in either a small group or something like that? I am just so impressed by certain people and their prayer life, and I am particularly am impressed by kids and their prayers. Maybe there's not that many parents out here, but if you have a child, one of the great joys of parenthood is listening to your kids pray. And so here's a couple of sample prayers from some kids, from a kid's book on prayer that I thought I'd share with you. Just hear their humble trust and confidence, okay? Here's one. This comes from Debbie, age 7. Dear God, please send a new baby to mommy. The new baby you sent last week cries too much. Okay. Dear God, this is my prayer. Could you please give my brother some brains? So far, he doesn't have any. Dear God, please help me in school. I know that there's been some prayers like that out here. I need help in spelling, adding, history, geography, and writing. Nothing else. That's good. Dear God, do you need any helpers in heaven? I'd like to be one of your helpers on summer vacation. And dear God, I need a raise in my allowance. Could you have one of your angels tell my dad? Thank you. Okay. So just simple prayers, humble trust, unhindered faith, and a bold confidence about them. We can learn a lot from just listening to kids pray. I hope you have someone that you can pray with that kind of motivates you. You know, actually, Tom Hanks was one of those people in my life because he really had a time period in his life when he really followed Jesus closely. I don't know where that's at right now. Matthew 7, the passage that we're going to take a look at today, comes in a package of sermons that Jesus gave known as the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5 through 7, a lot of people have written books just on those three chapters of Scripture. And one book that I read on it was called Mandates from the Master. In other words, these are not just suggestions, but these are commands from the Lord that says, if you want a good and happy life, if you want a life full of blessing, then do these things, practice these practices. And in Matthew 5 through 7, he gives them as mandates, and he wants his followers to follow them in a way that are thoughtfully understood, personally accepted, and purposefully implemented, because they are what's best for you as an individual, and they are certainly what's best for you corporately as a church. If we do what Jesus says, according to another author who's written a book called The Good and Beautiful Life about Matthew 5 through 7, he says you will experience the good and beautiful life. And isn't that what so many of us long for and want, not only for ourselves but for our church? So here's the passage. If you, you want to turn to your phone, your Bible app, or here it is up on the screen as well. Let's read it together. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. One word summary of this passage: pray. Talk to God. Connect with him. Communicate with him. Certainly, as a parent, one of the things that I saw as a sign of a good relationship with my kids was communication. And so I don't think God, as our Heavenly Father, is that much different. And maybe that's why prayer is talked about so much in Scripture. And Jesus gives us three words here that can help our prayer lives. And we're going to talk about those one at a time. And the first one is knock. And when I, ask, the knock is the last one. When I started looking at this passage, I actually noticed something I hadn't noticed before. And that is, with each word, there seems to be a growing level of intensity in each of them. Do you see that? Where it's kind of ramping up, ask and seek and knock. We'll talk about that in just a second. Ask is just kind of a pleasant word. It's really a word of invitation, and Jesus is full of invitations in Scripture to us. He says, come to me and let me care for you and cast your cares upon me and be with me. He's always inviting us towards himself, and he's asking us to go to God in prayer and make your requests known to him. In James, it says you don't have because you don't ask, and so he's inviting us to come to him and ask. It's very much a welcoming word. And then he's telling us in that invitation to ask, he says, come to me expectantly. You don't have to be shy. You don't have to be afraid. Be bold as you approach the throne of grace. Philippians 4:19 says, my God will meet all of your needs according to his riches that are in Christ Jesus. And because God has all of the resources necessary to meet every one of our needs, he's giving us this invitation. Ask. Ask. So many of us, I think, keep our prayer life on kind of a surface level. I think this is an invitation to go deeper with God, to talk to him about things and to request things from him that we know that only he could meet. Yeah, we pray for good weather, and we pray for good parking places, and we pray for things, a lot of things that we actually, you know, have a lot to do with whether or not they're going to come true or not. And I think this invitation of asking God for something who can meet all of our needs, I think is an invitation to go deeper and ask God for things that only he could do. And I'm very convicted by this, in the sense of I have to ask myself, what am I asking God for that I am convinced that only he could do? In other words, if this prayer was answered, it would be obvious that this was God doing it. And so that's a question that I want to leave Cornerstone this morning, one question, and that is, what is it that you are praying about, or what is it that you're asking God for that you think if it was answered, it would obviously be from God? What is it that you would be willing to ask God for, who has all the resources of heaven at his disposal, and it would be proof to you if you asked for it that God would be the one who had given it? He says, ask. And it'll be given. And then seek is the next word. And seek kind of takes prayer from first gear to second gear. It ramps it up a little bit. It's a much more intense word. There's a heightened interest level. It means I'm going to get out of my chair and I'm going to start looking for something. That's what seeking has to do with. The chef Emeril, you guys cooking show folks, Emeril says, let's take it up a notch. This is kind of taking prayer up a notch. There's this earnestness, a search, a seriousness of purpose, an eagerness to discover something. And I think it has to do with discovering something new about God or discovering something new about God's will. Have you ever found yourself going through life and kind of just scratching your head going, I wonder why that just happened, or I wonder why this is happening to me? I think sometimes we go through life, we don't understand the mystery of it all, and maybe it's because God is wanting you to discover something new. Maybe he has something new for you to learn about himself. And this invitation to seek, and you'll find, I think, if prayer is both you know, communicating, you know, talking to God and then listening to God, then prayer is the perfect way for God to reveal something new to us about himself. And so that leads me to another question, and that is there, what are you praying about in a way that you're asking God, would you reveal something new to me about yourself? Or would you reveal something new to me about what you want for me or from me? See, it's in prayer that we discover things like God is Jehovah Jireh. He's the one who is the great provider. It's when we pray that we discover that he's the one who can give us a peace, even in the midst of turmoil, that is well beyond our understanding. It's when we pray that we receive wisdom that is well beyond our own experience level or intellect. It's only in prayer that we discover, that's when we see God rise to the occasion. And so again, I want to challenge Cornerstone to be thinking about ways you can pray in a way where you would see God reveal something new about himself or what his will is. And that's really important now because this EPIC workshop that you're, some of you may be coming to this afternoon, we're kind of laying out on the table, God, what is it that you would want for Cornerstone that may be new for us? It's different for us. It's a change for us. And so we want God to reveal something new about himself and his character in the midst of that. So seeking is the way to finding. And what do we want to seek and find out about God? And then lastly is this idea of knocking or persisting until an answer comes, or not stopping until the door is opened up, or not giving up until the way is clear. And so here's the question that comes to my mind that's very convicting to me, and that is, what am I praying about? What am I so intensely committed to that I would not stop praying about it? What am I so intensely committed to that I will not stop praying about it? That's how dedicated I am to discovering this. I think answering that question or knowing the answer to that question would really reveal the heart of you, yourself, and the heart of this congregation. What is it that you're so committed to that you will not stop praying about it? So a great interpretation of this passage is keep on asking and keep on seeking and keep on knocking. And if you do, you will receive and find and have open to you everything that God wants for you. You get the fact that God would want you to pray, right? And yet, this passage is in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, and it comes in the form of a commandment. In other words, it's non-negotiable. Why would God want prayer to be non-negotiable, or not an option for us, but something we really commit ourselves to? And I think my best answer comes from the fact that when we pray, and Jesus is revealing this to us in this passage, when we pray, we really get to know what God is like. And knowing what God is like is crucial to how we live our lives. And I think Jesus wants us to know, this is what my Heavenly Father is like. What we think about God can determine so much of our lives. And in Matthew 7, verse 9, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? And then he says, if you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Behind this mandate to pray is the desire on the part of Jesus to know, for us to know what his Father is like. And what Jesus is revealing to us is his Father is the perfect Father. that is hard for some of us to grasp because, you know, our dads were, you know, fell quite short of perfection in one way or another. But this passage reveals to us at least three characteristics that I think Jesus says, these are the things I want you to know about what my Father is really like. And the first one is, the reason we pray is because our God is approachable. He's approachable. He's inviting us in. He's the one who's relational. He's not locked behind a door. He's not hard to get a hold of. He's not hiding behind a screen like the Wizard of Oz, or there's not some special formula that you need to memorize in order to get in touch with God. He's always approachable, and he's always available. You're probably not old enough to remember this, but I'm sure you've heard about this guy named John F. Kennedy because he's kind of from the area here. And what I remember about our 36th, I think, president, anybody want to confirm that for me? I think he was our 36th president. Anyway, he was the one president that I recall that had really, really young children in the White House. You know, the Obamas had, you know, kids that are in elementary school, but, you know, John and Jackie Kennedy, they had kids that were infants and toddlers in the White House. But every time I would see a picture of John F. Kennedy, at least in my experience, there always seemed to be one of his kids in the picture. And I just thought that was so interesting that here the busiest guy in the world, you know, always seems to have time for his kids. You know, they're hanging out on his lap. They're hiding under the desk in the Oval Office. They're always in his arms. Just an incredible picture. And if, you know, if the busiest guy in the world wants to be with his kids, you can imagine, you know, what God the Father is like with his kids, what he would want. So here's something that happened to me a few weeks ago, and I want you to imagine it happening to you. You're at the airport, and you hear your name spoken out over the loudspeaker, and they ask you to come up to the desk, and then they ask you, would you like to be bumped to first class? And you would say, yes, please, sure, that'd be fantastic. So I said, oh, let me think about it for a second. Then I said yes, and then so imagine you're like now flying across the country, and you get, you know, they're handing you drinks before you even buckle your seatbelt. I mean, they've got hot food waiting for you. All these schmoes in the back are, you know, like eating peanuts, and you're getting, you know, filet mignon, and would you like red wine or white wine? You know, it's just unbelievable how nice it is. Well, so just imagine now you're sitting in this wonderful extra wide leather seat, and sitting next to you, you recognize the person next to you. They're famous. They've been on covers of magazines as the top CEO in the country. They run a multi-billion-dollar corporation. And you hit it off with them. They start asking you personal questions. You start yucking it up with the person. And at the end of the flight, you're so tight that the person hands you their card. It's got their business phone, and they take out a pen and write their cell number on the back with a little note that says, call me anytime. Would you ever call them? See, I think a lot of us would say, nah, I don't think they really meant it. They're so busy. They're so important. They got so much else to do. But then you pull out the card. And there it is in their own writing, their personal number. Call me anytime. See, I think most of us would hesitate, but know that God would not have passed along the invitation for us to come to him if he didn't mean it. He is approachable and he is available and he wants you to come to him with your prayers. I totally get the fact that you may think differently of God. You may not see him as personal and approachable and available. But this passage encourages you to rethink your idea, to consider the fact that there is an invitation with your name on it and his personal number, so to speak. Second truth, not only is God approachable, but he's responsive. He's responsive. He tells us in Matthew 7, 8, everyone who asks, what? Receives. Everyone who seeks, what? Finds. Everyone who knocks, what? The door is going to be opened for us. That's incredible to me. He has the resources and the desires to deliver on our prayers. In other words, God answers our prayers. And some of you go, oh, wait a minute, Craig. I've prayed for things before. It didn't happen. Why are some prayers answered and others aren't? Why does God listen to some and not others? I think those are good questions to ask. But what Jesus is telling us here is that his Father and our God is a good and wise Father, and good and wise fathers always do what's best for their kids. When you were a kid, did your parents ever say no? They did? Any of you parents? Anybody? Couple? No parents here? Okay, well, I won't ask that. There's one, two, thank you. Do you ever say no to your children? What? You do? Yeah, of course we say no to our kids. Why? Because we know way more than they do. We're smarter than they are. We're wiser than they are. We have more experience than they do. We say no sometimes because we know that if we say no, it'll protect them. It'll actually make them better, not worse. We say no because we're wiser. We're bigger than they are. We have a different perspective. The point is that God is no more obligated to answer prayers, our prayers, the way, to give us yes to everything than we are as parents to say yes to every request of our kids. Scriptures tell us there's three common reasons for unanswered prayer. Number one, we don't have because we don't ask. Number two, we don't have because we ask with selfish motives. Or number three, we don't have because God's decided it isn't best for us. But the truth of this passage that we're looking at today is that God will respond. And he'll respond in a way that's best for us. And I hope that that can give you confidence in going to God with every one of your requests, knowing that the good and perfect Father will answer it in the way that is best for you. The final thing that I think God or Jesus wants us to know about his Father is that his Father is benevolent. And what I mean by that is that our Father is kind to the core and generous beyond our imagination. Kind to the core and generous beyond our imagination. He is the giver of all good gifts, and he longs to be kind and generous to his children. I've now had the privilege of performing the marriage of my son a couple weeks or months ago, and my daughter. And the very first person I ever married, besides my wife, first person I ever performed a marriage for was my little sister. And I remember standing, up in front of the church, and my sister and my dad in the back, and the doors opened up, and they're just standing there. My sister's kind of leaning on my dad, and she kind of whispers something in his ear and gives him a little kiss on the cheek. And I think what, you know, as I talked to her about it, she was just saying, she's so overwhelmed by the fact that all these people were here for her, and none of it would have happened if it wasn't for my dad. So she was just thanking him. And I asked my dad how he felt about that. He goes, at that moment, I would have done anything. I would have paid anything to put a smile on my little girl's face, to make her happy. Now, I can get that because I'm a father of two girls, and they have me wrapped around their finger. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. But he would have done even more. I would have done even more. And that passage, Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, that one verse, if you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, which I do, and I bet if you're a parent, you do, or when you are a parent, you will. If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? He is so beyond what I could possibly bring to the table. And I think about, you know, I think I'm a pretty good dad. And God says, how much more? No, how much more I would gladly do for you, because I am the perfect Father. I am approachable. I am available. I am kind. I am good. I am generous. I would happily be responsive and generous and good to you. Wouldn't that change your prayer life? If you knew and were confident every time you came before God that he was all those things to you. And so I just want to end today with giving you two prayer challenges. The first one is, would you be willing to just memorize Matthew 7:11? I think it'll change the way you pray. If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your Father, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? Would any of you be willing to accept that challenge? Would you be willing to memorize Matthew 7:11? Anybody? Thank you. Appreciate it. I'm going to have to work on responsiveness a little bit. And then the last challenge I have for you is, will you be willing to pray for Cornerstone Church each and every day throughout the rest of the summer? In particular, as you walk into this idea of discerning what is it that God wants for you and has for you, would you be willing to come boldly before God each and every day and say, God, reveal to us something new about yourself, or make known to us something that if we go after it, it's well beyond our ability or capability, but we want to see you do that. Anybody take that challenge on? We're videotaping, so I'm going to pass this on to Pastor Bill. I hope that you'll join those challenges and experience God in a new way through your prayer life this summer. Let's pray together. Would you just take a moment, just silently spend some time with the Lord? Maybe you'd want to pray for some of those things that we've already talked about. Just have some private time with your Heavenly Father this morning. Father, hear our prayers. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being so good and so interested and so responsive and available and generous to us, your children. We believe that you can do so much more than we ever could on our own. And we readily admit that we need you. We want what you want for us. And so, Lord Jesus, hear and answer our prayers. And we look forward to your good gifts in the weeks ahead. And all God's children said, amen. Thank you.